Welcome to week four of Staying in Love. It's a series we're in. We're talking about marriage. We're talking about all that God might have designed it to be. And after this week, you can forget about staying in love. You can stop staying in love. You can, I don't know, all sorts of other puns about not being in love anymore. That's not the point, right? Well, this is the last week. This is week four of our series, Staying in Love. Here's the first thing I hope this series has been communicating to you. I hope some of what's been communicated or become clear is that the Word of God has a lot to say to us in a really practical manner sometimes about how we relate to one another. And sometimes we can read Scripture and we can look at things and we can go, yeah, but what does that mean? And I think maybe this series in our marriage especially has said, this has a lot to say about how we love each other, about how we serve each other, about the way we interact in our marriages. So maybe it even encourages you to say, maybe I should spend a little more time reading my Bible or meditating on some verses or that little plaque you gave me on that little card that first week of the series. Maybe I take that home and I really do stick it up somewhere and I meditate on those words of what Christ's love looks like. I hope this series is communicating that at least, that Scripture has much to say to us in all areas of life. We've been trying to answer the question, is it possible, we took it from the movie Juno, is it possible to stay in love for a lifetime? Not just to stay married, not just to commit to that and go on about it grudgingly, but to actually stay in love and grow in love and have that relationship prosper and grow. So we said, yes, it is, but first of all, we have to learn to make love a verb. Christ, in his command to us, says, love one another. It's an action. You have to do something. We like to fall in the state of love, but love as an action is something totally different. So we said, that's the first thing we have to learn to do. The second thing we have to learn to do is look to Christ as the example for what that means. What it means to love in action is what Christ has done for us, that he humbled himself. We sang some of this just a moment ago. He made himself nothing. He did nothing out of selfish motives or self-centeredness. He took on the very nature of a servant. That's what our love in our marriage needs to look like. And last week we said we have to monitor our hearts. I introduced you to Mr. and Mrs. Mugg, and we had a great time throwing beads all over the floor, right? But we learned that what comes out of us because it's what's in us. And so we have to learn to monitor what's going on inside so we're not exploding on our spouses or anyone else in our home and allowing God to do the work inside. This week we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13. If you want to go ahead and turn there, open your app or whatever you want to do to get there, the words will be on the screen for you. 1 Corinthians 13. And we're going to look at a decision that all of us make all the time. You probably might even have made this one this morning at some point. But in your marriage, in your close relationships, you're making this decision all the time. And how you handle this decision can have a lot to do with whether or not you stay and grow in love. So 1 Corinthians 13, I think, is a passage many are familiar with. I don't even think you necessarily would have had to have grown up in the church. I think most people, if they've gone to a wedding of any variety, have probably heard part of this passage. It's real common for people to know things like, oh yeah, love is patient, right? Love is kind. I remember that stuff from when I went to that wedding that one time. And I heard it. So you don't even, I think, have to grow up in church for this. We're familiar with it. And as I've read it in my life, I think most of it, and maybe you'll find this too, most of it is like, okay, yeah, that makes sense. Like maybe I'm not great at it, but I read it and I go, yeah, if I'm going to love, I should do that. That just makes sense to me. For example, just walk through starting at verse 4 with me. Love is patient. Okay, yeah, yeah. If I'm going to love, I need to be patient. That makes sense. Maybe I don't always do it well, but I got it. Love is kind. Sure. I mean, you can't say love is mean, can you? Of course love is kind. That makes sense. I get it. It does not envy. Well, that makes sense to me too. It does not boast. Yeah, I don't want to be married to an arrogant spouse. Like, this stuff makes sense to me so far. It's not proud. We've all seen pride kill relationships. So that makes sense. It doesn't dishonor others. Got it, Paul. Paul's writing this. You know, if I'm in a relationship, I should honor the people I'm with. It is not self-seeking. Oh, okay, it's getting a little harder, but I still get it. I still understand. It still makes sense. It's not easily angered. Well, now you're pushing more of my buttons, but I still agree with you. I still agree I shouldn't be getting angry if I'm going to love. It keeps no record of wrongs. Well, that can be real tough. We've seen maybe our parents or people we love do that one, right? We've seen mom at some point in her past pull out the file drawer and say, do you remember 10 years ago when you did this and then you did that, right? It's got the whole... So we've seen it. We know that doesn't build love. So, okay, that makes sense. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. Yeah, you celebrate the good stuff, and you try to keep out the bad stuff. This all makes sense. We're not perfect at it, but we kind of get it. But then Paul says something I think is a little more challenging. And at times when I've read it, I've gone, yeah, that's fine, but I don't think that's realistic. I don't think it's realistic what you say here, Paul. He says this, it being love, right, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. The New Living would say it this way, love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, endures through every circumstance. Or some of us growing up might have heard it as bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And we say, yeah, that's a cute little saying, and I want to read it at my wedding, but really? Can that actually be true? I mean, come on, you can't always trust. You cannot always trust. What if they don't deserve your trust? Or what if they've broken your trust? There's times you just shouldn't trust, Paul. Aren't you saying that love should be blind if this is what you're saying? I'm just going to leave you with that for a minute. I'm going to let you hold it and just think on it, those four sayings. And we're going to look at two illustrations that I think will help us understand what Paul is saying. So the first one, I know 2 weeks in a row you're going to get to see me move a cart over. I'm sorry, but it's just the way it is. So this week, it's just some papers. So it starts with a story of when I went to college. When I went to college was the first time, and maybe you've had this experience, I was off, I was like 18 hours from home, and it was the first time I'd lived with someone not that was not my family, like for a long time. I've gone to camp like a week, but I can put up with anybody for a week, right? It was like live with someone in like a prison cell style place. I mean, those things are, you know what I'm talking about? You've lived in a dorm ever? It's like tiny, and now I'm with someone I don't even know. So I went to a school that I was a long ways away. I didn't know anyone at it. So I didn't know my roommate. I met him like the first day I walked into the dorm. And now like every night I go to sleep, he's sleeping like below me or above me or whatever. So bizarre, right? That was crazy to me. But I go into it with some certain things and so does he. And I would just call those expectations. I kind of assumed in this relationship that there would be some things that would happen. This one doesn't like to stay on. But I assumed in this relationship I would have some expectations. So I had a pretty simple one sometimes, like you have a desk and I have a desk, so my stuff would be on my desk and your stuff would be on your desk. Like that seems pretty simple to me. Don't come on my desk and I won't go on your desk. And for the most part, in that particular moment, the behavior that followed was actually very similar. He actually did stay at his desk and I stayed at my desk, so it worked, right? My expectation actually matched what happened. But then some other things started happening. And one of those had to deal with my lovely mother would send me these wonderful packages of like food, which I thought was awesome. I'm in college, I have no money, I want stuff, and I can't afford candy. So she sends me stuff, and I hide it in my desk drawer. Well, apparently, the desk rule doesn't apply to this stuff. So my expectation is my candy's in my drawer, and you're not going to touch it. The behavior I soon found out was my candy drawer is fair game to you whenever you want to eat my stuff. Which he did. So I would wake up sometimes looking at my room, and there's my roommate who I've just met a week ago eating my food out of my drawer. My expectation did not match what actually happened, right? There was, this is how you should behave. This is what you did. And whenever that happens, there's this area, right? There's something between what we expect or what someone's told us or what we think and oftentimes what actually happens. What we see happen. So if you take this to marriage, it's pretty simple, right? My spouse or your spouse, or she could say, I would say something, or she would expect something, or you would expect something, or hope for something, or whatever. You might even talk about it and decide on it. So you have expectations. Then sometimes there's a behavior that doesn't match the expectations. I don't know if you've ever had that happen in your marriage, but I think you might have. So there's a behavior that doesn't match the expectation. When that happens, you have a gap. And there's only two things, really, we put here. So the first thing we put here, which is what I put with my roommate who ate my food, is assume the worst, right? So I immediately said, what an insensitive, horrible roommate. This man is terrible. Why would you eat someone else's food? My mother sent me this stuff, right? Like, you are a terrible man. He's not. I just want to point that out. He's not a terrible man. He did leave school after the first semester, and I felt bad about that. Anyway, so assume the worst is... you have a problem. This is what I expected. This is what you did. There's something wrong with you. You shouldn't be doing it. The other thing that could happen is we could believe the best. That's the other option. We could say, I could have said, maybe he's just a really hungry guy. Like he has to eat every couple hours. And I don't know this. Maybe he's got a medical condition that he has to actually eat like some sugar. And the only sugar in the room is in my candy drawer. I mean, I could have believed the best, right? I could have said, maybe he just is from a family that shares stuff. And they're used to this like community environment. And now I'm part of his family. How exciting. You know, like believe the best. So there's a way, right? I'm putting different things here. But this is here. I'm just putting different things in it. In marriage, this happens all the time. And this is why I say you've made probably this decision this morning where something has happened in your marriage that you've talked about or expected and the behavior has not matched it. And we have decided what we're going to put in the middle. There's a gap, and there's tons of them in marriage. A gap between what I thought or even what I said to you and then what you said you would do and what actually ended up happening. Are we going to believe the best, or are we going to expect or assume the worst? Maybe for you it's the spouse that said, I'll take the trash out later. And then you come home from work, and where's the trash? It's not out. I expected something, and you didn't do it. Right? There's all sorts of things. You said you'd pay the bills, but you missed one. You said you'd do this thing, and you didn't. You said you would emotionally support me in this situation, and you didn't. So all sorts of gaps. Will we fill them with believing the best or assuming the worst? Because one of the key factors, and I'm going to argue this, that will relate to you staying in love for a lifetime is actually learning to do this. Is learning and choosing to believe the best in moments in your marriage when this kind of a gap exists. Choosing to believe the best. We all come in with stuff into our marriage. And this gap section is very affected by last week's illustration of Mr. and Mrs. Mugg. We bring things into the relationship that when gaps happen, affect how we respond. And so we have to choose, make a decision what we're going to do. So maybe for you, you grew up with parents that responded in a certain way when this happened. Or maybe you were in a previous relationship, and in that relationship, certain things happened when this happened. And you've learned to fill this gap just kind of by default with a certain thing. Part of staying in love, and we're going to get back to 1 Corinthians in a minute, is learning to believe the best. Because I think this is clear from most everyone I've ever met that has stayed in love for a lifetime, not just stayed married, but continued to grow in love, is that they do this regularly. They believe the best about their spouse, regardless of circumstances, regularly. It's not that they never do this, because that's pretty hard not to do sometimes. But they've trained themselves by some sort of habit or force of just continuing to do it to believe the best. They will mentally give themselves the most generous explanation for their spouse's behavior that they can. The most generous explanation. To illustrate that, let me give you the second example before we go back to 1 Corinthians. There's a book called The One Thing You Need to Know. The One Thing You Need to Know by Marcus Buckingham. It's a book for business folks, so if you're in the business world, you could check it out. It's not a marriage book. It has nothing to do with relationships, except that he's studying the premise is, what is the one thing, he's arguing, in every field, so no matter what you work in, if you're a student, whatever. He says, in every possible area, there typically is one thing that if you get it really well, you'll at least be successful. This is his premise for the whole book. If you get this thing, you'll be successful. And to illustrate his point about business, in the introduction section of the book, he gives an illustration from marriage, which I find fascinating. But that's what he does. And this is what he said. He goes back and quotes a study. He says there's this group of researchers. They wanted to say, what makes a successful marriage relationship? So they got together a group of people who were who said they were happy, very happy in their marriage, and they were at least 10 years in. So they've been married for a while. They're very happy. Both spouses would say that. And they said, what is the common denominator across all of these relationships? What is the one thing, what is the thing that is keeping all these people in love for a lifetime? And they thought they knew what it was. They actually made some of these, some expectations. They thought they knew what it was because they'd studied marriages that ended or weren't happy. And when they did, they found out that typically in those marriages, this was huge. People had all sorts of expectations. Behaviors never matched. They couldn't agree on them, and they were constantly not understanding the other person. This person would have no idea what that person was like. That person would have no idea what their person was like, and they would just continue to conflict. So they thought, if this is a happy marriage, a happy relationship, what it probably looks like is this. Because I know what my spouse is like, so my expectations are actually catered to the way my spouse is. So I know that maybe she's more introverted, so I expect that from her. I know where she's strong, so I say, oh, in that area she's strong, I expect a little more. And she's the same way with me. So we have not inflated expectations, we have accurate expectations of each other. Of course, maybe you figured they discovered that wasn't even close to true. When they tested the couples who'd been happy for an entire lifetime, who were continuing to grow in that relationship, what they found is they had just an unrealistic view of their spouse as the other couples. But the difference was what they put here. What they would do is they would test each couple, and they would say to the man, like, how organized are you? And he would say, oh, I'm like a 5 on a 10 scale. And the wife would say, oh, he's definitely an 8. Like, he's better than that. And then he would say, well, I'm only like a this on like loving my wife. And she'd say, oh, no, he's like a little bit higher than that. And then she would answer some questions. Well, I'm only like a 6 on this. And he would say, oh, no, she's definitely like an 8. And every time they asked this question, they always said, no, that person's better than they think they actually are at that thing. That their disconnect was actually to think their spouse was better than their spouse thought they were. And this was the thing they came to determine that continued to make these marriages happy. They quoted, I'll quote them, they said it this way. They said, a spouse's positive illusion, that's such a great word, positive illusion created an upward spiral of love. The illusion created a conviction they're really this way. The conviction led to security. Security fostered intimacy, and the intimacy fostered love. The spouse's positive illusion created an upward spiral of love. That sounds bizarre, but can you think back to when you were dating? Can you think back to that time when you like first fell in love? Isn't that pretty much what happened? People said, now, did you think about, you know, she's really, he's really, and you're like, no, you don't know, right? We all did it because this false illusion of what we really thought our spouse was like continued to build this upward spiral of love. Love was blind, honestly, to some degree when we were dating, when we first got to know each other. So they said this. They said, a husband or wife who assumes that his spouse possesses strength that he or she doesn't think he or she possesses will have a strong marriage. If I think my wife has a strength that she does not think she has, that's a sign that we have a strong marriage. Really? Like, that's the sign of a healthy marriage, is to positively create an illusion that they are stronger than who they really are. In fact, this was their advice. They said, find the most generous explanation for your spouse's behavior and then believe it. It doesn't even matter if it's true. Whatever the most generous explanation is for your spouse's behavior, believe that. I actually love that advice. Find the most generous explanation. That takes some work, right? That's a decision. That's a mental effort. I'm in the moment. I have to think, what is the most generous thing I can think in this moment? Find it, come up with it, and then believe it. So they gave examples. They would say, she's not impatient. That would be this, right? She's intense. Yeah, she's not impatient. She's just intense. He's not insensitive. He's just really focused, right? Like, positive spin on everything. And then they say, believe that. It might not even be true. Believe that. They're saying the same thing that Paul's saying, the same thing our first analogy said. There's always a gap. And what you put in that gap, what you choose to put in the gap, makes a radical difference on how well you stay and grow in love. So go back to 1 Corinthians. What were those 4 sayings? Always protect, always trust, always hope, always persevere, always protect. Love is always looking for ways to protect the relationship. Which one of these two things most protects the relationship? Have you ever seen this, protect a relationship? Not really. This helps to protect your spouse. It cares for your spouse. It's always protecting. I'm always looking for something to put in the positive column. It always trusts. It's always looking for the generous explanation. There must be a reason. I'm trusting. I'm believing the best. It always hopes. It always has hope. There's got to be a reason for this. I'm hoping for the good explanation that is coming. And until I'm completely proven otherwise, I will believe that. I'm hopeful. It always perseveres, and it doesn't stop in these things. It continues to do it day after day. I think one of the most powerful things you can do when there's a gap in your marriage, in some variety, and you can take this outside of marriage to any relationship with anyone, one of the best things, particularly in marriage, though, to stay alive or in love for a lifetime is to fill the gap with believing the best, choosing to believe the best. Because what you do for your spouse is you create some margin for them. And healthy people will respond to that by moving toward you. It actually pulls them closer to you. Because what you communicate when you do this is, I trust you. I believe in you. I support you. I'm giving you the benefit of the doubt. I want this to work. I love you. Even if all the evidence seems to be to the contrary, you've not disappointed me. I accept you. Here's how it might sound in real life. You call your wife and say, I'm running late. And this is like the sixth time in a row every night. And she says, that's okay. Take your time. You must have been busy. Maybe she doesn't even believe it. But she starts to believe it. And you're saying, who stole my wife? Who is this? But all of a sudden, what that does, right? Put yourself in that moment when you're getting yelled at because someone assumed the worst. Does that draw you together? No. But when you start saying, I'm going to believe the best, even if it's not true, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to always trust. I'm going to always hope. I'm going to always protect. And you as the spouse receive that from your spouse, man, you want to get closer. You want to be drawn together. It fosters and builds love. Well, figure it out. It's okay. I endure all things. I bear all things. I hope all things. I believe all things. Every time there's a gap, you do make a decision. You make a decision. You're doing it all the time. In your marriage with your friends, I will accept or I will reject. I will choose to be generous. I will not choose to be generous. Couples that stay together forever, I think, and grow in love, have learned to fill the gaps with believing the best. So the question is, what are you filling it with? If you look at your life and you say, these happened to me, I can see that. I can see I have expectations. I can see stuff always doesn't get planned out the way that I want. Which one do you do? Just naturally. You probably default to one of them, kind of how you grew up. Which one do you do? Do you believe the best? Or do you typically assume the worst? And how might you start to let God change your heart in this regard so you can start to believe the best in those moments in your marriage? To start to fill the gap with always hoping, with always trusting, with always protecting. Fill the gap with believe the best. That's really the whole message for today, because this has powerful impact in your marriage. It will draw you together if we can do this, and it will push you apart if we continue to do that. So maybe for you it's just some prayer this week saying, God, I think maybe I do this. Maybe I do it a lot. And saying, I really need you to help me do this. I really need you to help me do these always things. Always protecting. Always trusting. My prayer for you is that that becomes your reaction to your spouse. And as we close the series, that's sort of my prayer for your marriages. This has been a series for us just to say, where are we at in our marriage and how might we continue to grow? And my hope is that in this series, in your life, as we put these things into practice, that our marriages become things that people look at and go, how is it that you do that? How do you stay in love? How is it that you can still be happy with what you've been through? How is it through difficult times you continued to press on? And I think we would all say in those moments, it's not because we're great. It's not because we're smarter than you. It's not because we have anything more than you. It's because of what our Heavenly Father has done for us. It's because of the love that Christ has shown us. It's because of what He is calling us to do in service to our spouse. It's because we've started to put into effect that love in action in our relationship. And it's changing the way that we're drawn together in love. It's because of what Christ has done that we're able to love this way. That's my prayer for each of your marriages and your possible future marriages for some of you as we leave this series. So let's pray together in closing. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture, because it just hits on so many levels of love. But this particular four words, God, that we would always protect, that we would always trust, that we would always hope, we would always persevere in those moments in our marriage when gaps arise, and it happens daily for us. Will you help us in those moments to surrender to you our assuming the worst mentalities, and help us to choose cognitively, make a decision to be the most generous in our explanation for behavior. To always trust and always hope and always believe that there is a positive reason. And let that, as that quote just said, build in our marriage an upward spiral, a love that continues to draw us closer and closer together, so that as we go through life, love actually blossoms and grows fuller and fuller in our marriage. We don't just bear through marriage, we grow through marriage. We're more closely connected the older and the longer we've been married. Father, we need your presence and your strength for that. So in the power of Christ and through the power of your Spirit, will you work in our hearts so that we can? Help us to make love a verb. Help us to look to Christ as the example. Help us to monitor and guard our hearts. Help us to believe the best. We need your help. We're thankful that you promised it, and we believe you'll be with us. In Christ's name we ask.